today as we come to the table.
All those Gentiles up there in Caesarea, they didn't follow the law. They didn't even know the law. And this is going to be the argument that Paul and Barnabas are going to make. And that is, look, all these people that got saved, they don't know the law. That proves you don't have to follow the law in order to be saved. Look at the evidence that's there. And so Peter's making this argument. He says, so God, verse 8, who knows the heart, acknowledged them, that is, showed they were true believers, by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did us. So notice, they received the Spirit. They were saved. No law was being followed. And notice the Holy Spirit made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts. How? By faith.
All it takes to be saved and inherit eternal life in heaven is faith. A faith in Jesus, and that his sacrifice was enough to wash you clean of your sins. The same faith that Paul talked about right after the days of Jesus is the same faith that leads to salvation now, and it's meant for everyone to receive, no matter your past. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. God made it clear that His Word is meant to be preached to all people of all nations. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was to save all who believe in Him for eternal life. Today, Pastor Mark will show you how God's Word needs to be shared with as many people as possible, because it's meant for everyone. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 15, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
You've got now a movement you may have heard of called the Hebrew Roots Movement, who say that we have to become Jews or we can't be saved. That flies in the face of everything the Bible says, and everything we're looking at is the exact opposite. But it shows us that the same attack the enemy was using 2,000 years ago is the same attack he uses today. And why is that? Because it is effective. See, there's something about giving rules and regulations that makes us feel like that we're earning something and makes us feel good about being righteous. I'm earning my righteousness. I put on the right clothes. I said the right things. I did the right things. I gave the right amount of money. I did whatever. Now I'm earning my righteousness. Something appeals to our pride in that. Right? And so the enemy uses that in some of these movements to appeal to people in that way, to draw them away. And Paul goes on to say later, those who try to do this, they don't want you to serve God. They want you to serve them. They're trying to get you to be allegiant to them. And so again, this is why Paul later on, now these guys Paul's going to work with because they're believers. They're not make believers, all right? They're true believers. They're just misbelievers. They don't have the full story. They don't have the full understanding yet. So there's going to be grace in ministering to them and ministering the word of God so they can see the truth. But at the same time, Paul's not going to give in for a moment. Neither is Barnabas. And that's the argument they're going to make and the evidence they're going to show as they get here in Jerusalem. Well, notice what happens here. Starting in verse 6, it says, now the apostles and the elders came together to consider the matter. And when there had been much dispute, doesn't tell us how long they argued and went back and forth, but no doubt they did for quite a while. Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, what he's doing is he's reminding them of what happened in Joppa. Remember what he says? I was in Joppa. They knew that story. He saw the vision of the sheet coming down three times. And God was saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. He goes, I've never done that. I've always been a good Jew coming under the law. And God was showing Peter two things. Yes, he was showing Peter that the dietary law was no longer necessary for the Christian, even the Jewish Christian. They're free to follow it, but it's not necessary. But he was even using it for a larger picture, and that is Gentiles are now clean before God. Now, they were clean before God already, in the sense of they could be accepted by God, but the Jew didn't fully understand that. So God is saying, I want you to understand, they're clean before me. Don't call what I've cleansed unclean. Okay, don't test God here. I'm saying this is my word. You believe my word and you follow my word. He says, remember that experience. And God used me to lead Cornelius and all those Gentiles up there in Caesarea. They didn't follow the law. They didn't even know the law. And this is going to be the argument that Paul and Barnabas are going to make. And that is, look, all these people that got saved, they don't know the law. That proves you don't have to follow the law in order to be saved. Look at the evidence that's there. And so Peter's making this argument. He says, so God, verse 8, who knows the heart, acknowledged them, that is, showed they were true believers, by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did us. So notice, they received the Spirit. They were saved. No law was being followed. And notice, the Holy Spirit made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts. How? By faith. Guys, this is what it's like. Look, Peter is not saying here, and certainly Paul is not, and I'm not saying that the Word of God is not our guide for life, that the Word of God is not to be obeyed, that the Word of God is not to be followed. That's not what I'm saying. We are to honor the Word of God, and it is our moral compass and guide for life, but it is through faith in Jesus Christ and the blood on the cross that saves us. No one can earn your way into heaven. Remember, religion is man's way to try to work his way toward heaven. We see that with the Tower of Babel. We'll build a tower to the heavens, right? A true relationship, that is where you come to know God, that's God reaching down to man. God's reaching down to you. It's, yes, you're going to reach up to him as you respond, but you're not going to be able to climb to heaven. God's going to have to come down and get you and bring you to him. And this is what Peter's trying to say to them. This is something God did for the Gentiles long before this, and for many years they'd been observing this. Look at verse 10. Now, therefore, why do you test God? By putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. A couple of major things here. First of all, why do you test God? In the language, what it means is, why are you challenging God in his own word? You're basically not believing God is what he's saying. You're saying, God, your word says that, but I don't believe it. I'm going to reject that. I know that you say that we're saved through the blood. I know that Jesus said he fulfilled the law in Matthew chapter 5. I know that now, I get that, but you know what? I'm still going to push the law, and I'm still going to try to follow the law. And if you don't do this, you can't go to heaven, and you're wrong with God or whatever. He's saying you're testing God. You're basing God's face, saying, God, I think you're wrong. That's not the place you want to be. So when Peter said this, he realized, whoa, this would have gotten their attention. We certainly don't want to test God. But look what he admits here, and this is so true, and I bet you that any honest Jewish person, even Orthodox Jewish person, if they're honest, would admit this same thing. He says, we can't put this yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither we nor our fathers were ever able to bear. In other words, look, even we hadn't been able to keep the law. If you were to ask a Jew today, have you kept the law 100% all the time? If they're honest, they're going to say no. And how do I know that? Because they can't. As a matter of fact, the entire setup of the Jewish system and the sacrifices was proof that you couldn't live by the law. What do I mean? The fact that you gave sacrifices showed that you just broke the law. You wouldn't even need a sacrifice if you didn't break the law. And then as a nation, once a year, the high priest would go in on the Day of Atonement and offer something for the entire nation because the nations were committing things against the law. So he's saying, look, our history shows us that even we have not been able to really follow the law. We needed the sacrifices or we couldn't have made it. We needed the Day of Atonement or we couldn't have made it. So we're going to take what we weren't able to do and now we're going to put it on Gentiles? He goes, think about this, guys. It doesn't work. God has now given the ultimate sacrifice for us. It's all been paid for. Let's just enjoy it. And I say the same thing to us today. It's all been paid for. Let's just enjoy it through what Jesus has done on the cross. And notice this. He goes on and says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Notice he didn't say they shall be saved in the same manner as we. They said we shall be saved in the same manner as they. What's my point? He's saying, look, it's not by the law. They don't need to come to the law, be circumcised and follow that and try to be saved. We started with that because that's how God raised us. And then God showed us Jesus Christ and now we're saved. As they say, I'm now a completed Jew is what many saved Jews will say. You know, I just didn't have the full story. Now I'm completed. But for us as Gentiles, we simply come by faith, no law connected whatsoever. By the way, how many of us in this room who gave your life to the Lord, you got saved, how many of you even knew the law or what the law was when you gave your life to Christ? That right there proves the law is not necessary for salvation, or you couldn't be saved. And so this is the point he's making. It's a very poignant point, no doubt getting their attention. And notice here, again, whenever a good point is made and God is working, it tends to silence us and make us more meditative. Look at verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles God had done and worked through them among the Gentiles. So, again, here's the word of God showing that God's been doing this as they'd received it. Now the Spirit has borne witness through Peter and others as the example. And now, again, we see the evidence and the fruit of it is Gentiles are getting saved, and they were rejoicing in all the miracles that were happening among them. So you have all the elements here showing this is a work of God. God is doing this. And interesting, when they keep silent here, again, I think what was at work here was one of the gifts of the Spirit, and that is the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom God gives specifically to bring in answers when there's really tough questions that can't be answered. The church may be deciding some issue or something's happening in counseling or whatever, and then God will give an individual a word of wisdom. I've been around when that's happened. It's amazing. I think one of the greatest word of wisdoms I've ever seen operate, the gift was Pastor Chuck. We'd go to pastor's conferences, you know, every year for over 20-some years out in California, you know. And over those years, we'd have these issues come up that were like happening in the culture and the society. And, well, what is the Bible? There's not really a clear answer on that. What are we to do? And I can remember just every time we'd go, I'd be thinking, I know God's going to tell Pastor Chuck. He's going to tell him because we're all the pastors gathering. God's going to give him a word of wisdom. And I would just wait for it to come. And he would get up and say something so simple. And I'd go, oh, my goodness. Why didn't I think of that? Well, because he's Pastor Chuck and you're not. But either way, God used him in such huge ways. But he operated in a gift of wisdom. That was one of his gifts. And it was tremendous. He also had a gift of love. Again, so he was tremendous. Again, I could you know, talk about that for a long time as well, but I believe that's the gift that's operating here is this wisdom, and they're listening to all that God's been doing. Verse 13, and after they had become silent, James answered. Now, up to this point, it's been pretty much those that support the Gentiles. If you want to look at it that way, the church is gathered and the viewpoint of the Gentiles has now been presented. Well, now the other side's coming in going, wait a minute, what about us? And kind of those that were pushing the law here, James will back us up. Why would they think that? Because James was very conservative. James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem at this time. He had grown up very, very Jewish. Again, he was very well respected. And also James was the half-brother of Jesus. In other words, one of Jesus' brothers, only half-brother because Jesus was virgin-born. But he was a half-brother of Jesus. His mother and father were Joseph and Mary as well. This is not the James with James and John. Okay, that James had been put to death. This is the James, half-brother of Jesus. And he, again, had this position because of his deep spiritual relationship with God and no doubt his knowledge of Jesus and the fact that he was able to share that with the church and have that position. Now, we remember James. Remember, James didn't know Jesus as God until Jesus died. In other words, growing up with him for those first 30 years, he didn't know that Jesus was God. Can you imagine living with God for 30 years and not knowing it? Now, again, I don't want to pick on James. The Bible says the Lord didn't reveal himself until after he started his ministry. But you would have had to go, this guy's like perfect. You know what I mean? I mean, he never does anything wrong. I mean, think about when all the kids were around, if something was, you know, messed up in the house, well, no, it wasn't Jesus, I can tell you that. You know, it's like, so the rest of you get in here right now, you know, and that would have been hard, right? But think about James. I was thinking about that, trying to put myself in James, you know, mindset here. Think about James going, all the wasted time. What could I have talked to him about for 30 years? What could I have said, you know, what kind of conversations? And by the way, James became so radically changed and devoted to the Lord because I think of knowing what he missed and the opportunity and the fact that he didn't see what was right in front of him for all those years. He was known as old camel knees, they called him, because he would pray as much as 10 hours a day. And again, I don't think that was setting a standard of how long we need to be praying per day. The point was, I think it was the realization of what he'd missed and recapping everything he should have learned and did learn and now going and spending time. You try to think of those conversations, you know, Lord, I'm so sorry, I didn't know you. I had no idea, you know, and I'm sure he went on in his life and didn't dwell on that. But the point is, James was a very affected man because of the life that he had and was deeply spiritual because of that, had great respect of the church. He now was going to speak and every ear would have been listening to what James had to say because they would have seen him as that authority. So James answered and said, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Now notice what he's doing. I want to point this out. His overall goal is to bring together Jew and Gentile. We see the Holy Spirit working through James to say, look, James recognized we've got two very different groups here. And this room could erupt at any moment. And it has been very, very passionate, no doubt. And God wants us to love one another. God wants us to come together and be unified. He now begins to speak the language of both of them to draw them together, even referring to Peter with his Hebrew name, his Hebrew surname, Simon. And I think even by, watch the language that he uses, the wordsmithing that James, here is Simon, the Hebrew, right? Who's now involved in the Gentiles, right? This kind of thing, which Peter, you know, so to speak. So watch this whole thing, which is, again, is the Holy Spirit working to bring the church in unity. Men and brethren, listen, Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. So we see the evidence that God called Gentiles. You've already seen some scripture that Peter has shared. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. So Peter said it by vision. But look, the prophets agree as well. And I know you Hebrews, you believe the scriptures, you believe the prophets. And look, as it is written, after this, I will return and will build the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. That says, when the Lord comes back again in his second coming, I will rebuild the ruins. I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Now, this is prior to the Lord's second coming. The rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Notice this, even all the Gentiles. No doubt he would have emphasized that, showing them scripture. And as we've taught before, whenever doctrine is being established and people are being reached for the Lord, we need scripture to back it up. And he says, look at this, out of your own prophets that you Hebrews love, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. And no doubt there was just continued hush and just contemplation going on in the room as they're sorting this out. Known to God from eternity are all of his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. In other words, you're pushing that the law be taught. But guys, listen to me, fellow Hebrews, the law is being taught every Saturday. Every Saturday in all the synagogues, they're teaching the word of God. So you're hearing the word of God. The Gentiles are hearing the word of God. That is sufficient. The teaching is sufficient. We only need to lay on them no burden that we have with the law, even that we couldn't, you know, do ourselves, and it's no longer required for salvation. We need to give them some basic guidelines. And notice what he's going to do. He's going to give basic guidelines, certainly not covering everything that the Gentiles would need in order to be godly, but basic guidelines towards sin. And he does certain ones that will also give a great comfort to the Jewish population where they don't feel they'll be stumbled. And remember, part of his goal here is to bring the two together where neither are stumbled, where the Jews don't stumble the Gentiles by telling them they have to obey the law, and where the Gentiles don't stumble the Jews by not obeying anything in the law and just living however in front of them. He's trying to find that balance. And so when we look at these 3/4 things that he's about to show them, you're going to see that many of them are mindful of the Jewish population and their mindset so that they're not offended by that. And again, even before I cover these, let me just say this. We have to do the same thing today. Again, if we have people coming in that we know are offended by certain things, then we need to lay down those rights, at least while they're with us, not to offend them. Let me give you a classic example. If you have a gathering of, say we have a gathering of the Jewish community here at Calvary Chapel, we're not going to be serving ham, all right? Why would we do that? You don't want to bring a ham sandwich to a potluck because, again, at the same time, you're saying, I'm concerned about their heart. I'm concerned about how they would view it. Whether or not you know they're free or not free is not the point. The question is, are we stumbling a brother or a sister? And this can be true in a number of different areas. There are freedoms that we have in Christ that we're not to exercise if it causes others to stumble. And especially as a pastor, there are freedoms I have that I don't use, not because of legalism. I'm free in Christ. But there are freedoms that I don't use because I care about you. And I'm going to be accountable to God one day for that. And so if I do something in front of you that causes you to stumble or to go back into the world to old habits you used to do, well, the pastor does it. See, that's a huge accountability before God. Even if I could make the argument, well, I'm free. The Bible says this. Paul said this, I will lay my freedoms down to keep my brothers from stumbling. He said, if eating meat causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again. Now, the good news is you can eat all the meat you want. So enjoy. But now, if we lived in a culture where that wasn't the case, there could be decisions that need to be made. And so they give them guidelines here. Notice the guidelines that they give them as they break this down. The first thing he says here is that stay clear of idolatry. That is, God alone is to be worshiped. Now, that sounds basic. We all would say, yes, God alone needs to be worshiped. But remember, the Gentiles were coming out of the world where many different gods were worshiped. And when they're first getting saved, they may still have a little bit of that tendency kind of hanging on. And they say, look, just lay that stuff aside. So the Jews, you know, can even if you don't understand yet fully why you need to lay down all those different little idols and trinkets that are supposed to bring you good luck or whatever the case might be, leave those behind. You're stumbling the Jewish population. And of course, the Gentiles didn't need them anyway, but at the same time, God was guarding them. So don't have idols. Secondly, stay clear from sexual immorality. That is, the Bible makes it very clear the only time we can express sex that's not sin before God is in the marriage relationship. Now, I know that's not the way it's done in our society today, but the reality is the Bible says everything outside of the marriage relationship is sin. And so he says, don't stumble the Jews on that. The Gentiles were very, very loose in that area in that day, even as we are in our day. And of course, the Jews were very staunch against that. So although they should have been doing that anyway, they needed to make sure there was nothing there that could stumble the Jews and even maybe the appearance. You know, the Bible says to abstain from even the appearance of evil. And so I think that's a very important thing. Again, not legalistically, but you're not going to find me out in restaurants of Knoxville eating with women alone that aren't my wife, unless it's my mom or my girls. But I'm not going to do that. Why? Would I necessarily be in sin if I ate with someone that was, you know, whatever, that was a woman or whatever, if they weren't married? No, technically you could make an argument. You're not in sin. But is that foolish? Yeah. As a pastor, it can bring accusation. And here's something I learned a long time ago. If you're never alone with the opposite sex, adultery is impossible. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that a deep insight? If you're never alone with the opposite sex, adultery is impossible. That one guideline could save so many marriages. And yet people, illegalism, let them say what they want. That's called wisdom. She says, all right, abstain from sexual immorality. And by the way, you young couples that aren't married yet, abstain from late nights with the lights low and a movie and nobody around. Is it sin to do that? Nope. But boy, it could turn into sin really fast. Use wisdom. Stay clear from anything not properly bled. And the reason I said 3/4 is because, and not the eating of blood. Why is that? Number one, they would kill their animals in a certain way to make sure all the blood was gone, because it leads right into the fourth one, if that is a fourth one, or just a third kind of addendum, and that is the Bible forbids the eating of blood. And why does the Bible forbid the eating of blood? Well, because the Bible says that the life is in the blood. And that's why if somebody's dying and their blood drains out, they die. Because the life is in the blood. If you don't have blood, you're going to die. That's where the life is. So he said, just stay from those things and you will do well. Some guidelines to get the Gentiles started in a godly direction, and also a place where the Jews will not be stumbled. And now we can bring these two groups together as one. He says, verse 21, for Moses, well, we said that already, has been preached. So we're doing good there. And look at verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who also was named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they wrote this letter. So guys, look, here's the bottom line. Don't let anybody put you under law. Don't let anybody lay burdens on you. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. But then once you're in the blood of Jesus Christ, be sure to obey the word of God and obey Jesus Christ. Again, not legalistically, but use that as your guideline. But be free in Christ and enjoy those freedoms in Christ. Number two, pray to be gracious. And I'm going to pray for us. Our church is a very gracious church. I believe I don't hear of anything about happening in our church where people are rejected or seen funny because maybe they don't come in on what the standard of the Southern church goer might be. But we need to realize, again, we're all coming from different backgrounds and different maturity levels in the Lord. And so we need to be gracious with each other and just work on discipleship and love. And especially as the world begins to come in more and more, which in the last days could very well be the case as God begins to gather in the final bride, you know, before the wedding supper of the Lamb, we need to be able to receive them and not be looking at them in ways we feel are the acceptable ways to come to church, but saying it's acceptable that you're here and Jesus died for you and you can be saved. That's what's acceptable. And there may be somebody here feeling that way. Maybe you came to church and you're going, you know, I don't know if these people will accept me or what the case might be. Listen, it's not even about if the people here accept you, which I hope that we would, but it's just Jesus Christ. And the answer is yes, he does. You simply come to him and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I give my life to you, and I'm coming not by the law. I'm not coming by lack of law. I'm coming through the blood of Jesus Christ and the cross, and I give my life to you. And the Bible says if you do that from your heart, you will be born again.
Thanks for joining us today on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark is teaching verse by verse through the book of Acts, a powerful account of how the early church was established and spread throughout the world. Acts shows us the bold faith of the apostles, the power of the Holy Spirit at work, and the unstoppable growth of God's kingdom despite opposition. Just as the early believers relied on God's strength to proclaim the gospel, we too are called to live boldly for Christ in our daily lives. Their stories remind us that no obstacle or difficulty is too great to overcome when God is leading the way. Trust that God is for you and with you as you journey in your faith. If you have any questions or prayer requests, we'd love to hear from you and pray with you. You can give us a call at 865-609-1385. We'd love to have a conversation with you. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. Come to the Table is a media ministry based out of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you're in the Knoxville area, We'd love for you to visit Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. We want to meet you. Feel free to check our website for service times at thewaymedia.net. Scroll down the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. As our time comes to a close today, we trust that you've been encouraged through this teaching in Acts. Please make a point to join us next time as Pastor Mark continues to teach biblical truths and practical applications on living out the Christian faith from this inspiring book, right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.